Let's pray. Lord, we just, again, thank you for friendships, Lord, that you give us in the community of Christ. And just thank you for Scott and Danny and their family and the fact that they're here and that you're sovereign. And we trust in that, Lord. And we just ask your blessing on this time now just ask that you would give us ears to hear and that you would give peace to Scott and Danny. And may this just be a sweet time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just go. Well, let Scott go ahead. He's going to talk about his family, his life.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all. Thanks for staying around. And this time is a little bit undefined in that it's kind of whatever I want to do, which is a little dangerous, but they gave me a little bit of direction. And in my mind, at least, it's a chance for us to, or at least maybe for you guys, just to kind of get to know me and my family. So I don't have, I'm not going to be teaching anything. I'm just going to kind of tell you a little bit about who we are and why we're here and what the Lord has done in our life along the way. If there's time at the end, I would love to be able to field some questions. I don't even know when the next service begins. When do I got to be done? Anybody know? Don't tell me. We'll just... 9:56 is now. What time am I done? Anybody know? 10:45 is when the next service begins or when I got to be done?
11 o'clock.
Oh, okay. Gotcha. Very good. Well, what I'd like you to do is, if you have your Bibles, will you turn to Colossians 1? Because I want to read for you my favorite set of verses in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. I said in first service that me being here this weekend and us being here this weekend is kind of like a first date. And there's a certain awkwardness to the first date. In my first date with my wife, I ran into a telephone pole. So hopefully this will be a little bit better. But I want you to know right from the get-go, as we kind of get to know each other a little bit, I want you to know what I'm all about. And these verses say it very well. Colossians 1, verse 15. And I just want to read these verses. Talking about Jesus, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and," what does it say, "for him." Do you see that? "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." Now look what it says. "And you," meaning us, "who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." And that last phrase, I could very easily say, "and of which I, Scott, became a minister." If you want to know anything about me, it is that Jesus is the center. He is what matters. He is what brings me joy, and he's what I love to talk about. And so, there's a lot of churches, they love to talk about a million different things. I love to talk about Jesus. And I think that's a good place for us to begin as we kind of have this little courtship thing going here a little bit. And as you get to know a little bit about who I am, I want to introduce my family to you a little bit more. If you guys would stand up, please. And Danielle, will you come up here with me, please? All right, so I have three kids. I have a son who is in college in Florida in West Palm Beach. His name is Zach. He's studying business administration, but really he's an IT guy. So if you need like your neighbor's Wi-Fi to be hacked, he's the guy. He's a great guy. He's a senior graduating this year. And he's so good at what he does. He has jobs lined up already, but we're hoping he comes back to the Midwest. This taller girl here is my daughter, Abby. She is a junior. Both my girls are very good students. Not that I'm saying they like to study, but they are good students. They're involved in a lot of things. Abby plays basketball, soccer, has run track in the past, plays alto sax. I think I wrote tenor sax before, but alto sax. And they're very good at music, both of them. My other daughter is Anna, A-N-N-A. Everybody calls her Anna until she says it's Anna. So if you get corrected, just think Frozen, the movie. So her name is Anna, and she plays soccer, has run track in the past. Another very, very good student, loves to play volleyball as well. In Minnesota, volleyball and soccer are the same season. Here, it would be a little bit different. So it's a little bit of a choice for them. Anna is a sophomore, and as you can imagine, the prospect of moving in the middle of the school year has been a little tough for them. You guys can sit down, thank you. And they're like, already? So anyway, so I really appreciate the many of you who have said, we've been praying for your girls, for the transition, for this whole moment, and I am very, very grateful to you for your prayers for them. This is my lovely wife, Danielle. We've been married for how many years? 23.
Almost 24.
All right, it's 24. We met in college. She was chasing me all over campus. It's true. And even after I ran into I guess it was a light pole, not a telephone pole, on the first date, we stayed on. Maybe she thought it was endearing. Now, in my own defense, okay, just let me tell you a side story. Remember back in the olden days when cars had defrost only because it blew air on the windshield? So you start the car in the winter. Do you remember what happened with those cars? Everything fogs up in the inside, right? So I brushed off a hole in the middle. You remember how those cars were? Some of you had those cars, right? All I could see was the hole in the middle. And I took off and ran right into the light pole. So it was a great way to begin. But anyway, I wanted you guys to hear a little bit of her testimony and how she came to faith and what she has prepared to share with you a little bit. So I'm going to give this to you.
Hello. Well, hello, and I just want to have a chance to thank you again for how kind and genuine you all have been to us. From, like Scott said, from the moment we stepped foot in Hastings, there was just this overwhelmingly feeling of, we're glad you're here, we love you, we're praying for you, and so thank you so much for that. Well, I am a PK, and raise your hand if you know what that means, okay? my dad, growing up, was a pastor. He's still a pastor. He's 71 years old and still pastoring in a church in Florida. I doubted if he'll ever retire. He's just kind of that way and loves the Lord. And so growing up as a PK, you can imagine what that is like. But I can say that I was a really good PK. I was really good at it. Because the way God made me, I am very compliant, and I'm a people pleaser, and I just want to make everybody happy. I want everybody to like me. And so being a PK, I just kind of did what everybody expected of me, especially my parents. And so I wanted to please them. I wanted everybody to think I was good, and I was, you know, I was very obedient. And so I was an exceptionally good PK. Until I entered high school. And then I realized that, maybe I want to spread my wings a little bit, and maybe I don't need to be as obedient, and maybe I want to try new things. And my parents had always told me when I was 4 that I had asked Jesus to be my Savior. To this day, I have no recollection of that, but it was good enough for me that, okay, if they thought I did that, then that was okay. And so since I was a good PK and I did the right things, I thought that was good enough. You know, I was the one in Sunday school that answered all the right questions, and I just was very obedient and compliant. And so I thought, well, that's what Jesus wants me to do. That's what my parents want me to do, so I must be okay. I can do that, okay? And so I didn't realize that there was this sin side of me that I needed to deal with until I entered high school, and I wanted to try to spread my wings a little bit, and my dad wanted to clip my wings and didn't want me to experience new things. And so my relationship with him deteriorated very, very quickly. And all of a sudden, I wasn't the good PK anymore. I started to be disobedient and, you know, get into fights with him and you know, all those things that I had never experienced before. And my sin smacked me right in the face. And I realized, wow, I'm a sinner, and I've got a problem here, and I've got to deal with this. And so it wasn't good enough for me to be a good PK anymore. It wasn't good enough for me to know all the answers in Sunday school and to know about Jesus and know Bible verses. I had a real problem that I needed to take care of. I needed a Savior. And so when I was 16 years old, I was went to one of my friend's churches on a Wednesday night. And the pastor, and I know some of you probably have experienced this, I felt like the pastor was speaking directly to me. I was the only one in the room. And I knew that I had a sin problem, and I knew I had to take care of it that moment. And so he did an altar call. He had people come up, anyone who wanted to receive Jesus as their Savior. And I was sitting next to my friend's little sister. And her little sister looked up at me, and I'm crying, but I was too afraid to go up on my own. She grabbed my hand and took me up. She was probably 9 years old, and took me up, and I fell on my knees, and I surrendered my life to Christ that night, and got home and was so excited and told my parents, and they were like, "Wait a minute, I thought you'd already done that." But you know, when I was 16 years old, a sophomore in high school, that was the time I realized that it wasn't good enough for me to just do and say all the right things. It wasn't good enough for me to be obedient and compliant and please everybody. That was not going to get me to heaven. I needed a Savior. I was a sinner, and I needed a Savior. And so that's the point in my life when I surrendered my life to Christ. From then on, I graduated from a Christian school and went on to a Christian college and met Scott. And I was baptized as an infant, but I had never been baptized as a believer. And so when we started dating, we started studying that together, realized that I wanted to be baptized as a believer. I wanted to share my faith with others and my belief. And so at 19, I was baptized as a believer. My dad baptized me, which was really special. And Scott and I were dating at the time, so he was there with me. And so that's kind of been my journey. We got married when I was 21. You were 22. Jumped right into ministry, youth ministry. We were at a church for 3 years. Loved every minute of those 3 years of youth ministry at that church, and then we went to a different church and 7 years of more youth ministry. Just loved every minute of it. And then God called us to the mission field, and we were there for 7 years, and then God called us back here to the United States, and we've been at our other church for 7 years. But it's been a journey, and God has brought us through some difficult times, but he's always been faithful. And I look forward to continuing to serve him and wherever he calls me to serve him. So that's about it. Thank you.
So you guys hear a lot from me in these weekends. But last night you were asked, what are some ministries that you were involved with, either currently or in the past? Could you just kind of real quickly, what do you love to do in ministry?
Okay, well, I when I was 16 years old, that same right after I had given my life to Christ, I felt called to be a teacher. I was serving in VBS at my dad's church, and I was in the 3 and 4 year olds class, and just really felt a call to teach. And so I am a teacher by trade, and elementary teacher, and I've had lots of different opportunities to teach in elementary schools, public schools, Christian schools. Currently, I've been teaching in a Christian school. I've been teaching Spanish, high school Spanish, because we are fluent because we lived in South America for a while. And so teaching is really a passion of mine. For example, Awana, the Awana teaching time or council time, whatever, I think that's what it's called. At our last church, we had a rotation of people where once a month I would teach in the council time and the teaching time in Awana. And I got to teach about salvation every single time, and it was so much fun to be able to share the gospel, to share the truth once a month with, you know, 100 plus kids, 200 kids. That's a real passion of mine. I've taught Sunday school. I've worked in MOPS ministries. But as the older I get, the more God, I feel like God's leading me in more into women's ministries. And so I have led Bible studies. But the thing I'm most passionate about right now is a program called Interface. And it's a national program. And our church in Fairmont has this ministry. And it basically is a ministry for women who really want to connect with one another and who really want to dig deep in God's word. And so what it looks like is there's one mentor. It's a mentoring women's ministry. And so there's one mentor and then three or four other women in a group. We meet once a week. And when we don't meet, we are digging deep and studying God's word. And so when we come back together, we share what God taught us individually. From our study. So this year we're studying Matthew, and so every week we take one chapter of Matthew, we dig deep, and we study for our own, and we take notes, and we do study, and then we come back, and then we share with each other what we've learned. And it's really exciting because, you know, God speaks to us in different ways, and so I get to share. I'm all excited about what God taught me, and then the other lady is all excited about what God taught her, and so we learn. I learn from her, she learns from me. It's a wonderful, wonderful program. And then that's the first hour we share what we've learned in our study. And then the second hour is just a wonderful, intimate time of sharing our hearts with each other, sharing prayer requests, struggles, joys, pain, whatever, you know, is on our hearts. And so you really form a very strong bond. And it's a three-year commitment. So you commit to be with these ladies for 3 years. And so that's what I'm really passionate about right now. And so if God would lead us here, I would love to talk to the women's ministry about possibly researching that and seeing if that could be a part of the ministry, women's ministry here at Hastings. But it's a wonderful time. I've grown so much spiritually through this program. And so that's what I'm passionate about right now.
So there she is. So now... Well, she's not one to enjoy getting up front and talking, so it's always a little bit of like forcing her to do it, so thank you for doing that. Well, I have like roughly a half hour. I don't know exactly what to do. I have some thoughts. I know some of the things about how I came to Christ and those kinds of things were in the packet. I'm going to have an assumption that many of you read about the first two pages and then didn't read any more. Just guessing. So let me tell you how I came to Christ. You heard a little bit if you were here yesterday, but I grew up in a wonderful home. I sometimes call it the Brady Bunch house because everybody loved each other. It couldn't have been any better. My dad was a deacon. I grew up kind of literally in the church because mom and dad were always at church for some meeting or some project, and we were always at church. Mom and dad were always involved. We were always there. We always were talking about Jesus. We had family devotions every night and all the little things that you could dream of is kind of like the perfect little home. I grew up in one of those. And in some ways, you know, I look back and I'm like, how did I get so lucky as to be born into that kind of a house? So all of my days growing up, it was just very normal for us to go to church, talk about Jesus, sit around at supper time, have devotions, have long discussions about things in the Bible. So when I was 4 years old, you may have read in the packet because some of you have already commented about it. When I was 4 years old, my brother and I were sleeping on bunk beds. And We were up early. It was a Saturday morning. Remember when cartoons came on at like 6:30? Yeah, y'all remember that. All right, so we were waiting for cartoons to come on because we couldn't get up until cartoons came on, right? So he leans over the top of the bed and he says, "Hey, you're going to hell. You want to do something about it?" And that's how it began. So at age 4, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. For me, I was growing up in this wonderful home where I just learned and absorbed, and I'm sure I read my Bible all the way through by myself many times before high school, because that was the kind of house that I grew up in. My brother's he's a pastor outside of Chicago at a church, and both my sisters are involved in ministry, and it's just how my home was growing up. And I feel very, very privileged to have grown up that way. I also grew up playing a lot of sports, and sports has always kind of been the center of much of who I am. Played a lot of sports, had a lot of success, played in college, played professionally overseas, basketball. But when I was 17 years old, I came to kind of a moment in my life where I kind of had to decide what my future was going to be about. Was I going to make it all about sports and basketball, especially, or was I going to make it about Jesus and something else? So I was at Clear Lake, Iowa, Clear Lake Camp, and on a Friday night, there's something in the message that I just knew it was time for me to say to the Lord and to stay kind of in front of everybody, say, "Lord, I'm yours for whatever you want, whenever you want, I'll go." I was 17 years old. So it was the summer between my junior and senior year. A lot of things happened throughout that year. But the kind of the defining moment for me was my senior year basketball. I was, supposed to be the scorer, and it was in the paper, blah, 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 blah. First day of practice, the coach says, "Okay, here's the practice schedule, blah, blah, blah. Wednesday nights, we're practicing from 7 o'clock to 8:30 at night." Now, I had just made a commitment to my youth group, to lead in my youth group, and youth group met Wednesday night from 7 to 8:30. Now, I had so much pride in my heart that I thought, I'll just go talk to the coach and he'll change the time for me, right? So I went to the coach, who was a big-time atheist, and I said, "Hey, that's not going to work for me. You need to change the time." It all revolved around me. We got into this big fight, and he said, "If you don't come to practice on Wednesday nights, you won't start this year." So I had this moment, right? What am I kind of, what is my life going to be about? And so I went home, talked to my dad, and when you're 17 and you have a wonderful dad, dads say things like, "I'll support you, whatever you decide." "Thanks, Dad. How about a little direction here?" So he said, "Whatever you decide, we'll be on your team." So I talked to people, tried to decide. And the commitment I made that summer to the Lord kind of loomed all the time in the back of my mind, Did I really make that commitment? Did it really matter? Does it matter to Jesus whether I go to church on Wednesday night or if I go to practice and all of those kinds of things? And so I came to the moment where I decided that I was going to make my life about Jesus and not just basketball. So I remember so clearly going in and telling the coach, "All right, I'm going to church. You're not going to like it." So just the way it worked, I went to the first 30 minutes of practice, and then I left and I went to church. I had to make up, funny, as I look back, it was such a big deal. Twice as much running as they did, I had to make up after practice the next day. And I did it the whole year. And oh, I was mad. Ugh! All the way through the year. But the Lord, I think, used that to make such a definitive mark in my life for the direction that I was going to be going. Because I believed I was going to go to college, of course, go on to the pros, all of those kinds of things. And very, very soon along the way, I realized that my life and my future was not going to be about basketball. It was going to be about ministry. And I think he knew that when I was 17 years old, he had to break my heart a little bit. Otherwise, my direction would have been totally different. And so I went to college. Went to a college. They said, hey, we'll pay you to come play basketball. My dad wanted me to go to 1 year of a Bible college. And so I found all of that and went to that first year. And that's when I began to fall in love with ministry. So I went for the first year. And instead of going to Iowa State Engineering School, Iowa State, I decided, you know what? I think I'm going to make my life about ministry. And so, you know, instead of leaving and going back, I stayed. And ultimately, because I stayed, I met Danielle. So there's a great fringe benefit right there, right? So I stayed. And for reasons that please the Lord, I've been able to make my life about ministry. And, you know, I look back at that moment in high school. Sometimes we downplay, I think, decisions that kids make in high school. Because sometimes it feels like they're always making a decision and what they decided to do last week is different than next week. For a lot of kids, their entire life's direction could be decided when they're 17 years old. It's an important time of life. So, you know, I see some of you 17-year-olds, 16-year-olds that are here. I want you to know that the Lord is working in your heart right now. This is not just like cruise control through high school. The Lord is working on your heart right now, and he may be calling some of you to make this kind of a same kind of decision that I made that's going to change your entire future. So that's how I believe that God kind of called me to ministry. When I was in college, I had an internship at a church of 8,000 people, 500 in the high school where I worked. It was a wonderful experience. As Danielle said, we served in two churches. I was a youth pastor. Both wonderful ministries. We're still in contact with those kids. Many of them went on. Many of the guys went on. They're in ministry. They're pastors all over. Just those 10 years were just wonderful years of watching the Lord do some really great things and just kind of hanging on for a great ride. It was really a lot of fun. In 2001, I went on a mission trip to Albania. Albania was the first country in history to declare itself completely atheistic. And I spent 6 weeks there leading a college group, and we worked in an orphanage. And it was that experience that really began to charge my rockets a little bit for missions. If you've never been out of the country, sometimes you believe that the rest of the world is kind of like America, but it's not. There are third world places, and you remember Sally Struthers back in the day and all those are real places, and there are real struggles, and there are real needs that are out there. And I think I was so kind of insulated in my life, you know, growing up in the Midwest and all of that, that when I got to Albania and I saw another side of life, something kind of awakened in my heart to want to be a part of making a difference in somewhere where it was hard. So that was 2001. About that same time, I took a class. I came back from the class and I said, hey, honey, guess what? What? We're going to the mission field. You're going where? You know, that was kind of the response. So 2002, 2003, we set our sights out of youth ministry to South America. We had to raise all of our money, and the Lord was so gracious. We raised all of our money in 6 months. And in 2003, we left with, let's see, Zach was 5, 4, 3, 6, just like I said, 6. So Abby would have been 2 and Anna just 1 year old, and we left to go live in a third world country. I look back at that sometimes and think, what was I thinking, you know? But it was a wonderful 7 years there. I got to pastor 2 churches, obviously all in Spanish and all that goes with that. Just to tell you how it kind of went when I got there, we studied Spanish for a year in Costa Rica and then arrived in Paraguay, and it kind of, I was thrown to the wolves right away. And so I started pastoring this church, and my Spanish was still really bad, but I was preaching every Sunday and doing all of those things, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because it was a Baptist church, and that's what you do. So all in Spanish, and I remember 6 months after I was there, the chairman of the deacon board said, hey, Scott, I just want to compliment you. Your Spanish is getting so much better. Well, I said, well, thank you so much. And he said, because for the last 6 months, we had no idea what you were saying. It's true. So obviously, those were a great 6 months. So I was able to pastor two churches there. Danielle taught in an international school, and we just really enjoyed our time there. After 7 years, we knew our time was coming to a close. We had some decisions to make. There were problems going on in the mission. There were problems going on in our field. There were issues with everything from visas. And so we knew we had to make a decision. Are we going to stay here? Are we going to go to another country? Or are we going to go back to the States? My son was in eighth grade. We thought, if we're ever going to go back, it's got to be before he goes to high school, because we sure wouldn't want to change locations while our kids are in high school. I just thought of that. I love you girls so much. So we decided it was time for us to come back, and we moved back to literally from the rainforest of South America, we moved to Minnesota. And about froze that first year, but the Lord has been very good to us. So that's kind of a little bit about us. There's obviously lots to the story, but I think as I look back on these years of ministry, it's just been very obvious that the Lord has taken my small effort and has multiplied it in ways that I couldn't ever even dream of. And I'm so, so very thankful for that. Now, I don't know, I have like 15 minutes. Boy, time goes really fast. Okay, just FYI, we're probably not going to have time for questions. I wanted to take just a few minutes and just talk about what I think a successful church is like. And I have nothing really formal. I just want to kind of reminisce out loud a little bit maybe about some things that I've seen that work in churches and some things that I don't think work very well. So in no particular order, I think what makes for a really successful church is clarity. You got to be clear on what you're doing, why you're doing it, why the effort, and the better and more clear we can be at all of the pieces all the way along, around the outside, the peripheral, and the stuff that's at the core, the clearer we can think and the clearer we can define, the more successful the church becomes. I think it's so easy just to kind of go through all the motions, you know, to do all the kind of the right things because you're expected to do all those things. But you really forget, why do we come on Sunday morning? Why do we do groups? Why do we have staff? Why are there elders? What are there? It just, clarity for me has been so, so key to trying to understand what makes for a good church. So just for some pieces along the way, I think we have to be clear on what we're trying to do. And I don't mean this in any way belittling, but I think that there's a lot of churches that they don't really know what they're trying to do. And I would guess that about 75% of all churches have a mission statement that says something about the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them and all of that. I would argue, and I want you to think about this with me a little bit, I would argue that that is not the mission of the church. And I would argue that the Great Commission is the second level mission, and that the primary level of mission for the church and what we're about is treasuring Jesus Christ more than everything else in our life. And when we lose the treasuring Jesus Christ part, and we start getting to all of the goals and the purposes and the mission, you can develop a great organization that has nothing to do with Jesus. And so I see church work, and that's why I began in Colossians 1. Everything has to be about helping each other who already know Jesus and helping people who don't know Jesus yet to treasure Jesus Christ more than everything else in their life. That's what we're about. And just so I'm clear here, that's what we're going to be about forever. The church, the bride of Christ, will be all about enjoying, treasuring, cherishing Jesus forever. And I think that's the mission. So everything that happens in a church from a clarity point of view has to point directly to treasuring Jesus. Not going through the motions, not having the right programs because we're a church and this is what you're supposed to do. It's got to point directly to treasuring have Jesus, or it needs to be cut off and thrown away. That's the clarity. Now, we can make lots of purposes, and I love the Great Commission, and you know the free church is all about making disciples, and you hear that terminology. If you really want to be annoying, because I like that, if you really want to be annoying, ask a free church person, if discipleship is so important in the New Testament, why don't we read any not even a single time with the word disciple after Acts 21? Nowhere in the epistles, nowhere else. And I think in some ways it's because the big mission of the New Testament is Jesus. And we miss that sometimes. So we got to be clear on what we're trying to do. I think we have to be clear on what we're trying to make. What are we really trying to make? And the vision part is in my mind, if we dream 5 years down the road, what do we see? What do we see? Now, I had somebody tell me this morning, I mentioned over here, I said, man, it was really full this morning. First service, she said, that's the way it used to be all the time. Now, if we dream 5 years down the road, what do we dream of God doing here? What do we see? Do we see people's faces? Do we see very few empty chairs? Do we see another phase of building? Do we see outreaches into the community? Do we flip the church from the way it is to something totally different? What, when we dream 5 years down the road, what do we see? And the more clearly we can define what we see 5 years down the road, the more clearly we can define the steps to help us get there in 5 years. Now, what happens is you kind of get in a rut and you think, well, you know, what we're doing today is what we're going to be doing 5 years down the road. But if we're really, really dreaming forward into 5 years, it means something. And I want you to stay with me just for a second. If we're dreaming of some product that we're going to be and we're going to look like and we're going to reach and the people that don't know Christ now that are going to know Christ then, the people that aren't here today that are going to be here someday, and we're dreaming 5 years down the road, and we see that, we can't keep doing the same things we're doing today to get that. And that's where the vision part and really trying to be clear on that's what we want. In order to get there, we got to do X, Y, and Z in order to get there. So I'm big on really trying to think and do that well. John Piper wrote a great book. If you've never read it, it's maybe not your personality, but he wrote a book called Risk is Right. If you've never read it, read it. You may hate it. I loved it. In the book, there's a theology of risk. In other words, the idea of no risk, no reward. When it comes to church work, and really when it comes to taking people who don't love Jesus today and helping them and turning them into people who really do love Jesus, there's some risk to make that happen. And what happens in churches is that it's so easy to circle the wagons and make everything nice and safe. But if we're going to dream 5 years down the road, we got to be willing a little bit in our hearts to risk a little bit to try to get there. And I think that's what, in a lot of ways, the Lord calls us to do. So we have to be clear on our mission. We have to be clear on our vision. And the vision is dreaming 5 years down the road. What's it going to take to get there? What are some things we need to get rid of to get there? What are some things that maybe we need to add to get there? But more clearly we can see 5 years, the more clearly our vision will be. I think we need to be clear on our theology, what we believe. And before you think that that's no big deal, the church as a whole, the evangelical church, is on a slippery slope down a hill away from our classical heritage of theology. And we got to really know what we believe, and this is what the Bible calls the elders of the church to do, to preserve the doctrine of the church. And so you'll hear in nearly every one of my messages, I have theology somewhere in there, because we have to know and be clear on what we believe. I think we have to be clear on what drives us. What is really pushing us to do all of those things? We have this big mission of treasuring Jesus, but what is really going to push us to do that? What's going to push us to sacrifice to get there? What's going to push us to maybe step out and do something we've never done before, and it's awkward, and we feel weird doing it, but it's worth it for the sake of Christ? What is going to drive us to do that? And I think the bare bones of it is if we love Jesus, every risk is worth it. You know, why do people go to the mission field? Why did a guy like Jim Elliot, which you'll hear me talk about Jim Elliot a lot. I love the whole story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, he goes to the Aka Indians. They were cannibals. They killed everybody who went in there. He thought maybe if he went and shared the gospel, they wouldn't kill him. He was wrong. They killed him. And he said, I'm happy to do it. I'm happy to give my life. What drives a man like that to say giving my life for Christ is a very small thing? I want to know what that's like. And I just don't want to live in a comfortable and safe and doing all the right things because it's easy. I want to know what it's like to really put myself out there, to do what is maybe unusual for the sake of Christ, to risk a little for the great reward that could be mine and the person that comes along with me for the glory of Christ. We've got to be clear on what drives us. And so, yeah, love for Christ, love for each other. You know, the centrality of God's word. If I come here as your pastor, I will always preach to you the word. I'm not very good at topical messages. In fact, this morning it was kind of awkward for me. I love to preach through books, through chapters. I did a year and a half in the book of Titus. It's a long time, right? Right? I would love to do it again. It was wonderful. I loved it. That's where I, you know, just really trying to get our, you know, get dirty fingernails down in the dirt of Scripture, you know? That's what I really, really love. So let's be clear on what drives us. So this overused cliche that a church is like a family, I think is really true. We share the same name. It's the name of Jesus. It's like our new last name that we all share together. And we're either going to act like it's true or we're going to pretend that it's true. And I sure want to be a part of a church that really believes it's true, really acts like it's true, that will bear with one another and the shortcomings, that will be okay with people that sometimes fail, that'll get on each other's nerves and not walk out the door, you know, like a family. You know, it's true in a family. We don't always get along. Maybe you and your wife do, but occasionally she thinks I'm wrong. So families don't all get along. We're either going to be a family or we're not. We're going to pretend like it's true or we're really going to make sure it's true. And I sure want to be a church and a part of a church that has that kind of family. I'm with you no matter what, for good or for bad, through thick and through thin. I really want to be in a church that is that kind of family. And I think that's what the Bible calls us to. Now, I see my time is always goes so much faster than I wish. I want to end in a weird spot with you, if you'll indulge me. And it's what I think that the Lord wants me to say. Before I started working on what do I do in this hour here, I asked the Lord, okay, what do you want me to say? And I think this is what he wants me to say. I've done a lot of thinking about why people attend and choose a church and why people stay at a church. And I've come to a conclusion, and people have written about it, and I think it's right, that churches exist with an unwritten social contract between the members and the attenders. And in that unwritten social contract, there's the idea that I chose your church because you do X, Y, and Z. And if you stop doing X, Y, and Z, then I don't want to be a part of your church anymore. That's an unwritten social contract. It's a transactional, from a technical point of view, it's a transactional way of viewing organization. I'll do my part only if you do your part. And if you do your part, then I'll do my part. It's transactional. And it's very easy for churches to work in the transactional, this unwritten social contract of I'm with you as long as I'm happy. And as long as you're doing what I think you should be doing. As long as no one annoys me, steps on my toes, I'm with you. Now, there are some people that view church that way, and there are other people that say, no, 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 I'm committed no matter what. I met Don and Donna. Don and Donna. I don't know if you're here. And I met Jack. Is Jack here? Okay, there you are, Jack. Okay, these guys are charter members here, right? So in so many ways, they never viewed this church from a social contract point of view. They were from the beginning saying, this is my church. No matter what happens, it's still my church. And the difference between the social contract people and people like Jack and Don and Donna is simply commitment. It's kind of like a marriage. When you stand up in front of everybody and you say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, you either mean it or you don't. Commitment makes the difference. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is for this reason. If I come here as your pastor, I absolutely promise you a few things. I absolutely promise you that I will not be perfect. I absolutely promise you that I will say and I will do some things that you don't like. I absolutely promise you that you will at times scratch your head and think, what in the world was that? There'll be times you won't agree with me. When that happens, what are you going to do? Because there's a flip side to that. And that is that all of you guys could promise me the same thing. You won't be perfect. I won't always agree with you. So what are we going to do in those moments? Now, for a social contract church, it's like, I'm out of here. But if we're a commitment church, it's no matter what happens, for good or for bad, if I don't agree with you, if you hurt my feelings or whatever, we're still in it because we're a family. I want to be a part of one of these kind of churches. God is really, in the last months, he's worked really hard on my humility. Now, sometimes I think, you know, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, you know, how sometimes it feels like, or there's songs like, you know, God is, he's working on me like it's sandpaper, right? He's sandpapering, smoothing off. But every once in a while, it feels like God takes out a jackhammer and goes, bah! On the heart, you know, because he really needs to break through something hard. Well, like the last 6 months of my life has been like, you know, jackhammer city. And I think he's really been working on so much of my pride and my own humility. So this is really what I want to say. All of that is kind of leading up to say this. I promise you that at any point along the way, if God were to bless me and allow me to be here for many, many years, if I ever have you come to me and say, Pastor, you hurt me. Scott, I don't agree with you at this. I'm struggling with this. I promise you that I will always say, I'm sorry. And I will always seek ways to forgive, restore, to have the relationship back together. Because I really believe that the difference between a great church and a good church isn't with the flashy programs, but it's when family disagrees and they stay on together. So if I come here and I promise you again that there's going to be times that you're going to like, I need to go talk to that guy. If you come and talk to me, I will try to my very best ability, and I'm filled with flesh and pride just as much as you guys are. But to the very best of my ability, I will seek restoration. I will ask you for forgiveness. And I will hope that you guys would afford me that same opportunity. And wouldn't it be great to have that going into the future where there's just, you know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible says, bear with one another, bear each other's burdens. That's literally put up with one another. You see why I like that verse? You know, because that's reality for what church is really like. But I want you to know, if I come here, and I hope that God calls me here, I will not be perfect, but I will always seek the good of Jesus Christ, and I will try to find ways to preserve the family and not act like this is just a social contract church. You with me on that? Maybe I didn't explain that well, I don't know, but that was what was in my heart, and I really wanted you guys to know that. So that was probably more than you wanted to hear about us. I feel like all I've done since Friday and I arrived is talk. Talk, 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 talk. My throat's actually a little bit tired. I see our time is out. Is there a question that somebody's dying to ask? And if I could answer it in a minute or two, I mean, it's okay if there's not. But if there was a question that somebody was dying to ask, I'd be happy to answer. Thankfully, seeing none, we will end. Hey, thanks a lot for staying and listening. And again, thank you so much for making us feel so welcomed here and shaking our hands and smiling. And, you know, Wayne gave me a big hug and like lifted me up off the ground and I didn't even know what to do. But a lot of you have just really warmly received us. Thank you so much. And thanks for staying. May the Lord bless you.